shall declare your glory, every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days.
That's some good singing from a Sunday night group. Man, y'all nervous. They're nervous, Pastor. Is that all right? At 31 in 101 tonight. Isn't that awesome? That is so awesome. Well, we're glad you guys are here. You guys can be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. And we just want to thank you, God, for what you're doing in the life of this body. Lord, we're very grateful for the opportunities that these women had to go and to be refreshed. Lord, we're glad and thankful for the opportunity that 160 men were able to gather in here last Sunday night and to be refreshed in your word and be encouraged. Lord, it's awesome to see how many teenagers we had to go to cross over to begin to get involved in our student ministry. Lord, it was awesome to hear reports this morning of a college room that was completely packed, no room to grow, and some of the schools aren't even in session yet. Lord, these are amazing opportunities that you have for us here at Concord. And we're so thankful for the 31 that we're in the 101 class tonight. Either people that have joined or those that are just interested to find out what's going on at 640 Main Street. And so, Lord, we as the body at 640 Main Street want to thank you. We just want to come before you tonight, just lifting our hearts to you in gratitude. Lord, your word tells us to let the peace of God rule in our heart, to which we were called into one body, and be thankful. So, Lord, I pray that that would be what we would be tonight, is a thankful group of people who desire to hear your truth, desire not only to hear it, but to act on it, to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Lord, thank you for how you're working, for how you're building, for the new ministries that are starting, Father, for the new faces that will be coming on campus soon, for what you're doing. God, I pray just for a special anointing on next weekend as Randy and Lisa and Rand, Miles, and Daly come in. Lord, I pray just a special time with them. And Lord, you've worked so far, and we're not expecting you to quit now. Lord, none of what we've been through or none of what is going to happen has caught you by surprise. But Lord, you are faithful and you are sovereign. Lord, your word also tells us that we need to proclaim your steadfast love in the morning and declare your faithfulness at night. So tonight, God, as a group of people who are getting ready to dig in your word, we want to proclaim your faithfulness, just as some of these ladies have done. In proclaiming your faithfulness, God, of allowing just some extra time just to go and to be still and know that you're God. Thank you for that. Thank you for how you're moving. Thank you for the filled Sunday school classrooms that we had today. Thank you for the filled parking lot that we had today. Thank you for the filled nursery that we had today. But Lord, with all those things come responsibilities of us being willing to step up. Lord, we have people coming to this place. We've got to be willing to make room for them. We've got to be willing, Father, to be able to be in that nursery. We've got to be in that preschool. We've got to be in the clubhouse. Lord, we've got a group of people that are coming, Father. And Lord, we as leaders got to step up. And I pray that that would be the heartbeat of this people. Lord, help us to realize with what you're bringing us comes great responsibility. But Lord, you are God alone. And we proclaim your truth tonight. We love you. We honor you. And we love singing your name. You
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You're the only God whose power none can contain. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy for everything we can give. You are God, that's just the way it is. You are God.
To worship you, Father. Thank you for that blessing and that honor to call you our Father. And all God's people said, amen. Good singing. Thank you, folks.
Well, you brought a Bible tonight, say amen. And I want to invite you to open it with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin looking at verse 12. We'll go all the way looks like probably verse 18 tonight, beginning in verse 12, Philippians chapter 1. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word this evening as we prepare to listen to what the Lord would speak to our hearts. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. The scripture says, Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Verse 18, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for your word tonight and the opportunity once again to share. I pray, Lord, as you've taught me some great truths in this passage, that you would help me to clearly present them, and God, they would be applicable to each one of our hearts, that we would not just hear it, but put it into practice, and you would continue to do a work in our church body. God, our heartbeat now is that you'd speak from heaven. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me unction from the other side, that you alone might be glorified and that you would draw people to yourself. And God, there may be those here tonight who do not know you personally. God, I pray that by your grace, as we lift you up, you would draw people to yourself. And we'll give you glory for that. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. And you can be seated. You know, at 211 degrees, water is hot. At 212 degrees, water boils. And boiling water produces steam, and steam can power a locomotive. So through our study together of Philippians thus far, we've noted that Paul's ministry was not merely warm, he was boiling. And through his life, God produced a movement that continues to influence you and I until this day. You know, there's no doubt that Paul desired for the churches he served to be boiling churches as well. So as we have looked at the first chapter of Philippians, we've asked kind of a major question, and that has been, how can we become a boiling congregation? And based upon that question, we've located five major statements thus far. Just by way of reminder, let me put those on your heart. We noted that we must know who we serve. We are bondservants of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we must know what we're doing. We are participating in the gospel. Thirdly, we must know who is at work. God is the one who started the work, and he's also the one who will complete it. And then we learned last week, I believe it was, that we must never overestimate our importance to the body. And then fifthly, we learned we must never underestimate our need for one another. Now tonight, we continue our journey through chapter 1, identifying two more principles to answer the question, how can we become boiling followers of Christ, a boiling church? So let me put those two principles on you, beginning right now with number 1, and that is we must remain rooted in the goodness of God. We must remain rooted in the goodness of God. So look with me at verse 12 again, if you will. You've got it there in front of you. Say amen. The Bible says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Stop there. Quick note. God is on a mission. God's mission is to declare the message of his son to a lost world. He is calling a people unto himself by his own grace through faith in Jesus. He's preparing a bride for his son, the New Testament church. Scripture teaches that God is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. And God has chosen his gospel to be delivered through his people. So let me directly declare and apply that to our congregation. God wants Concord Baptist Church to be a missionary to the community. Jesus speaks in John 20, verse 21, saying this, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So Jesus came to reveal the Father. You and I are sent to reveal the Son. So with that in mind, let's return to Paul and ask a couple of questions. Where was Paul the apostle while he was writing this letter? And we'll just kind of ask that to you, see if you remember. Where was Paul the apostle when he wrote this letter? Somebody yell it out. Yeah, he was in prison. He was in jail. Now, another question, would you consider being thrown in prison as good or bad? It's not a trick, right? Bad. Y'all have not been to jail before. But anyway, so I haven't either. In fact, I've tried to consider some of the questions that I might have asked the Lord if I were thrown into prison for preaching His gospel. I came up with seven questions rather quickly in my study, and I jotted them down. I would have asked, God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? God, I was only doing what you told me to do. God, where is your divine protection in all of this? God, have I offended you? Or God, are you trying to get back at me for something? God, don't you love me? God, where are you in all of this? Those would have been the questions flowing from my heart most likely had I been thrown in prison for preaching the Lord Jesus. So where I would consider being thrown into prison for preaching Jesus a bad thing, Paul says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So Paul says, look, I want you to fully understand that my imprisonment has actually resulted in a quicker advancement of the good news of Jesus. Now, there's a sense of excitement coming from Paul the Apostle, but why is that? Well, he could have allowed his circumstances to lead him to despair, to discouragement, to spiritual depression. But you remember Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and 28. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, and we know this, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purposes. So who wrote that? Somebody said out loud. Paul the Apostle wrote that. So remember, God has a mission to display the gospel of His Son through the New Testament church. So when we as members of the New Testament church face any kind of circumstance in life, whether they may be considered good or bad, God is bringing everything together with synergy to bring about the greatest benefit for us to reflect His Son. Did y'all catch this? And that is huge. You know, Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34 and verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good. That is a biblical, theological fact. And the goodness of God speaks of His perfect character, which He exercises toward us in various circumstances of life. He's not sometimes good and sometimes not good. He is all good, and that is all good. Amen? And therefore, Paul's outlook on his current circumstance in life was rooted in the goodness of God. And since Paul knew God was good and would work all things together for good, he was able to see God's hand at work through his circumstance to advance the gospel of His Son, even from a prison cell. Now, I'm convinced that what keeps us from being boiling Christians is our lack of looking at the big picture of our lives. Namely, that God is using us to reflect His Son to a lost world. When our outlook is not centered in the activity of God on earth, our eyes are blind to the goodness of God at work. Are y'all listening? Say yes. I want to restate that. That was a long sentence, but man, that was helpful for me this past week. When our outlook is not centered on the activity of God on the earth, our eyes are blind to the goodness of God at work. You know, that is why when we face trials, when we face suffering, we often resort to crying out to God, as I mentioned earlier. For example, a person, you know, hates his job. I mean, he gripes about it all the time. He gripes about it when he goes. He gripes about it while he's there. He gripes about it when he gets off. He gripes about it when he gets home. He finds himself asking the questions, God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? God, I was only doing what you told me to do. God, where's your divine protection in this? God, have I offended you in some way? God, are you trying to get back at me for something? God, don't you love me? God, where are you in all of this? You see, the enemy entices us to see life from an unbiblical perspective. And as a result, we miss out on seeing the character of God on display through our circumstances. Therefore, when we face difficulties in life, our souls are attacked with worry, anxiety, and with fear. And that could have been Paul's letter, too. Could you imagine? What if Paul wrote like this? I want you to know, brethren, I have no clue why God has allowed this to happen to me. I'm filled with fear over what may happen. They're considering putting me to death. I mean, I'm just wondering if God has completely forgotten all about me. Is that what Paul wrote? Of course not. But how often have we prayed in that manner? God, what is the deal? But why is it that Paul did not write in that manner? Why is his entire outlook, his entire attitude different? I'm convinced it's because he's rooted in the goodness of God. You know, I read this statement last week in my devotion. I'm going to give it to you in a quote. So listen, this helped me. This was awesome. God's goodness is a refuge for us. But to the enemy, God's goodness is a stronghold upon our lives that cannot be touched. Did y'all hear this? So regardless of what's going on, God is using every single thing that comes into your life. He's using that, and I could use it like this, divine synergy. He's using it for your best benefit so that you can greater reflect the glory of his son to a lost world. All of this is working together for the good of those who know God and are called according to his purpose. And when we get really just entrenched in that biblical fact and we get into the goodness of God and understand what he's up to, that is a refuge for our heart. But the enemy out here, he's looking at the refuge that we are in, which is the goodness of God, and the enemy's saying, good, not, that's a stronghold, I can't touch that. The problem is, oftentimes we don't get into the refuge of God's goodness, but instead we run around as it were, naked in our circumstances. Going, I don't know what's going on. Worry to death, anxiety, fear, all of these panic attacks. And God's saying, I'm good, man. Just come rest in that. Just rest in it. And when we get into that situation, God begins to do a great work showing us his true character. And man, how we grow greatly in that. Now think about Paul for a moment. The enemy would have thought, you know, we got him now. This Paul won't be preaching Jesus anymore. In fact, let's ruin him. But Paul found refuge in the goodness of God. He understood that God was good and God was carrying out his mission. And let me remind you, what is God's mission? God's mission is to declare the gospel to the nations. And he's chosen to do that through the New Testament church. In fact, back to the example of the guy who hates where he works. I would say to that individual, you need to run to the goodness of God and find refuge. Allow God to show you how he is using your circumstances to advance the gospel of his son. We cannot get caught up thinking that the world revolves around us. We need to realize that God is doing a work right here on earth and he allows us to be a part of it. Are y'all out there? Say yes. And this is true of all of us. Think about your circumstances in life right now. And rest in the refuge of God's goodness and look for how God, and this is huge, look for how God is advancing his gospel through your situation. Now notice what Paul did. You got your Bible, verse 13. Scripture says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So Paul is saying, everyone knows why I face this circumstance throughout the Praetorian Guard. It is because I follow Christ. You can imagine some of the guards talking to one another. You heard about Paul, what he did? Well, no, I've not heard. Well, we really don't have a reason to hold him. He hasn't really committed a crime just yet. The problem is that he's out there preaching Jesus. So the Roman guard says, well, what do you mean he's preaching Jesus? What's he saying about Jesus? Oh, man, he's talking about how Jesus was God's son. He's talking about how Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And Jesus was resurrected and offers new life in him. See, this kind of conversation just continued to move throughout the Praetorian Guard, and everyone became aware of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then here's a question. When people look at your circumstances in life and how you respond, do they know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Do people sit back and say, oh man, she acts like that because she's a Christ follower? What do you mean a Christ follower? Or he talks like that because he knows Christ. He follows the Lord. What do you mean he follows the Lord? And then the good news follows. Notice verse 14 in your Bibles. Are y'all out there? Say yes. I mean, I hope y'all are getting this because this is wild good stuff. Verse 14, the Bible says that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So one commentator writes, the second result of Paul's circumstances involved the church at Rome. A new evangelistic effort sprang up that affected the entire Christian community. Paul saw that his situation was the catalyst for this renewed interest in outreach, and he knew that it would be good news to the church at Philippi, and so he shared. So Paul's boldness encouraged those in Rome who were previously silent about the Lord Jesus to now share with confidence in the Lord. So you can check it out like this. You and I may never know who's being encouraged by our continued stance for Jesus in the marketplace, in the church, or in our communities. But regardless what circumstance you find yourself in tonight or tomorrow, you remain rooted in the goodness of God, and this will start you to boiling. Because God's goodness is there to shape you and mold you into the character of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that the love of God can reflect greater from your life to those that are around you. Are y'all listening? I mean, good night. I love that fact. Now, let me give you a second truth here, and that is remain joyful in the proclamation of Christ. Remain joyful in the proclamation of Christ. We talked about remaining rooted in the goodness of God. Now remain joyful in the proclamation of Christ. Verse 15 through 17, Paul says, "Some, to be sure, they're preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, seeking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Let's stop there for a moment. Here we note that some folk wanted to stir up more trouble for Paul while he was in prison. Therefore, they were standing forth and they were proclaiming loudly the gospel of Jesus. Now, how did this happen? It's interesting. I don't think they shared in such a way as to persuade people to follow Jesus Christ. That is the first people that he speaks of. Instead, most likely, they shared the gospel of Christ in a manner similar to this. They would stand and say, "Hey, this Paul, he preaches a repentance of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. He tells others of Jesus' death on the cross, is paying for their sins. He urges people to turn from their wicked ways and trust Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. He speaks of joining this kingdom of heaven. He does so in direct rebellion to the Roman government." And while proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, they were still trying to get Paul into greater trouble. So they would get out there and they would stir this up. Paul said they were proclaiming out of selfish ambition. That literally speaks of a person who is canvassing for office. This leads me to believe that some were speaking about Christ. However, they were using this as an opportunity to gain a political following as opposed to honoring God. Now, on the other hand, you had a group of men proclaiming Jesus with a sincere desire to lead others to faith. They shared of their own experiences with Jesus. They shared of God's wrath. They shared of God's grace, God's Son. They did so with a sincere heart to see others captured by the kingdom of heaven. Now, what was Paul's response to both of these groups? Look in verse 18. What then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." Here Paul mentions his heart of joy. I love this. Regardless of whether people were announcing Jesus with wrong motives or with proper motives, Paul was rejoicing. Now, this is not to say, please listen to the preacher, this is not to say that Paul was rejoicing when Jesus was proclaimed falsely. This proclamation of Jesus did not contain error about Jesus, only error in the one presenting Jesus. Paul was very demonstrative about his words concerning those who teach false doctrine about Jesus. He said in Galatians 1 and verse 8, "For even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, let him be accursed, let him be an anathema, let him be damned." So he was serious about that. So we know Paul was rejoicing. Listen, in Philippians, that the truth concerning Jesus was being proclaimed and announced, even if it were coming from people with impure motives. So how does this apply? How do we get this down to where we are? And really, let me kind of see if I can't make some application for students for just a moment. You consider the fact that you're in school, and you get an opportunity to share Jesus Christ, and you're a strong witness. So you share the gospel with somebody else at lunchtime, and because of your boldness to share openly how Christ can redeem, you're sent to the principal's office. Somebody says, "You can't be sharing that mess around here, dude. I'm going to go tell on you." So word gets out in the school that you're talking about Jesus, and now you're put into the principal's office. Before you know it, people start asking, you know, are they in trouble? What happened to them? What did they do? And then answers start firing back. "Oh, they were talking about Jesus at lunch." "Well, what were they saying?" "Well, they were saying Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven when a person dies, and We must turn from our sin and trust Jesus. Do you mean they were saying that? Yeah, that's exactly what they were saying. Well, what do you think about that? You know, some people say, well, I'll tell you what I think they ought to do. They ought to throw them out of school. Nobody ought to be coming in here talking about Jesus. That's ridiculous. In fact, I'm going to share with the superintendent. I'm going to go tell my mom on them. They'll tell the superintendent, maybe even the school board. So you mean it would go all the way to the school board? Think about it like this. Now, I know I'm stretching this, but this is wild. Just think about it like this. They go to the school board and say, I'm going to tell you what, old Johnny over there, he goes to Concord Baptist Church, and he's been telling people about Jesus in a lunchroom, and we just ain't having none of that, all this religious stuff. What do you mean he's telling people? What is he saying about him? Well, here's what he's saying. And right there, they share the gospel. Are y'all listening? So where old Johnny's up there in the principal's office going, good, now I'm going to get, you know, tore up when I get to the house. No, you ain't. You just being what God called you to be. And here's the deal. Where you think it's just terrible, just rest in God's goodness, because that situation that you think has turned its back on you is actually becoming an advancement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hang in there, bud. God's using you. And it happens also in the workplace. Can I come to your marketplace for a second where you work? You're sharing Jesus and your boss finds out. And so the boss man says, hey, I want to get you up in here to talk to you. What in the world's going on here? What do you mean what's going on? I hear you out there talking about Jesus. What are you saying? Well, here's what I'm saying. Yeah, it's good news, right? Good news, man. I'm not bringing people down. I'm helping them go up. Amen. But anyway. So what are you doing? And what do you do in that situation? And I don't know, man. My heart's so full on that. That's wild just to think about it, isn't it? You know, and I'll just give you this story for free. And I can't wait to find out how it all turned out. But there's a buddy of ours over in Ethiopia, and he's a pastor of a church. And he was in the, and I just recently heard about this, but he was in the major city, Addis Ababa. And he was going back to where he lives, which is way south of Addis Ababa. And whenever you travel in Ethiopia, most people don't have vehicles, so they just kind of bum rides. Well, he bummed a ride, hopped on a truck, and began to go south. And all of a sudden, they were picked up and pulled over at a stop sign. They have a lot of those. And so they said, we want to search the car. Well, he's hanging out in there with a bunch of guys he don't even know. And they began to unload the vehicle, and it's full of weapons. And he didn't realize this. Now, he's just bumming a ride, getting down there. And so what do? Well, they take him and everybody else, and they throw them all into jail. Now, if you look at that situation, if I'm that pastor, I'll be like, Lord, I'm out here doing your work. What's up with this? Are y'all listening? Well, why is this allowed? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And I'm only confident that God wanted the gospel in that prison cell. And I know that sounds wild, but I'm just confident in that. And the gospel just advances. So don't look at your circumstances and say, man, this royally stinks. Look at your circumstances and say, God, you want somebody to know you through this. How's that working? And then get on board with what God's doing. Man, life is so much bigger than us. All right? God's doing the work. And then he says, hey, you get to be a part of this. Just pay attention because, man, I'm getting the good news out and I'm using you people. But if we get so consumed with our situation and our circumstances, we totally miss it. And we, you know what we miss too? We miss the art of rejoicing.